I'm so grateful to Chris for filling in for me last week when I needed a break. And I was joking with him afterwards about the topic of glorifying God with your body and how difficult that is, because obviously some of you have let yourselves go and you don't care anything about your body, right? But then in the same vein, you have another half of you who care way too much about your body and the way that you look. And where some need a treadmill, some need to get off the treadmill because you care way too much about yourself. You have such a large scope with that topic that when you address the people that need help physically, you know, the other side is agreeing with them. But then when you address the other side, it's two different groups of people. And in the same way, the topic that we're going to deal with today covers such a span of people. And I'm afraid, this is my disclaimer before it gets started, that some of you, like a person did in the first service, are going to get a little bit upset and walk out as we get going into the scriptures. But I want you to hang with me, and I want you to go with me through the whole part of 1 Corinthians 7 that we're going to go together. Are you going to be upset at different times? Yes, you are. Don't get upset and leave, because the Lord brought you here for a reason this morning. To hear a message from his word right here. To encounter Jesus Christ. So what Paul is doing, well, I'll just say this. What I'm going to say, I don't want you to be afraid. It's not going to be graphic, okay? We are going to be talking about sex. And I'm going to say that word several times, so just get used to that word. But I know a few of you were here several years ago when I talked about sex in the book of Song of Solomon, and that was very graphic. So you don't have to be worried about that. It's not going to be graphic. You can sit here and just get used to me saying that. Now, what we're dealing with in the book of 1 Corinthians is a church that had problems with sex. I know some of these things are going to seem so foreign to you, but I want us to try to understand it here. Do you realize that the Corinthian church actually struggled with prostitution? Who would let that into their country in the first place, right? Do you know they would actually go and have sex with each other before they were married? I know we've never heard of such a thing in our day and age. Do you know they even practice what's become popular in the United States of America, this idea of an open marriage where, yeah, we're married to each other, but we're just going to have sex with whoever we want to have sex with, right? You know, they struggled in the Corinthian church with divorce. I mean, who's ever heard of such a word, right? They struggled with people having affairs and committing adultery with other people. Ouch. And that's just the beginning of a long list of problems that we could say for the Corinthian church and we could say for our church as well, right? In fact, when you just start to list those things, it's not like you're listing the front page of a local paper, but it is like you're saying, hey, that sounds like my neighbor's life. Hey, that sounds like my family's life. Hey, that sounds like my life, right? Because we need to understand that our sexual relationship is a very powerful thing. Now, half of you could stand up and say, I recognize how powerful a sexual relationship is because I have this wake of destruction and carnage in my past from the way that sex was used, and it was a horrible thing, and it wrecked my life. And we have people that are 30 years old that look like they're 60. Because we see the pain that the heartache can bring from those types of a past. And we have other people that could stand up and testify, I know that sex is a powerful thing because I've seen it unify my spouse and I in such an incredible way. Hopefully there would be more of those than of another people. So it doesn't matter who you are in this room. If you've been married to one person for 20 years, if you've been divorced 5 or 6 times, if you're here and you've never been married, what we want to do today, we want to reclaim that marriage bed, okay? Now that means that to reclaim something that the enemy has fed us a bunch of lies on what sex is about and how it's supposed to look in a marriage. We want to reclaim that. We want to take back what the enemy stole, because greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Now, God created sex. Boy, I'm jumping ahead in my sermon, all right? So just hold me back here for a second. If we're going to reclaim something, we've got to understand where it came from. And if we're going to say, well, this is what I want for my life, to honor God in this area of my life, then we need to understand what God should intend for that thing. And it goes back to the creation of the world. I'm not sure if some of you realize this or not. You know, in Genesis chapter 2, God gives us such an incredible story of the creation of the world. God breathes into the dust of the ground, and Adam is formed up out of that dust because of the life that the breath of God gives him. What an incredible picture for the Holy Spirit when it's breathed into us as a Christian and the life that we fill up with. But then God tells Adam some curious things. He says, Adam, it's not good for you to be alone. I want you to name all the animals for me. And so one by one, in a paragraph in Genesis chapter 2, Adam goes through every animal and he gives it a name. Ah, this is a goose. This is a gander, right? This is a buck. This is a doe. This is a hippopotamus. This is another hippopotamus. Okay, got lazy on a few of them, right? And he names all of the animals, but we can see almost through the lines that God has a different purpose and a different intention for what he's doing with Adam and naming of the animals. Adam, do you notice anything? Well, yeah, God, for everything that's like this, there's something exactly like it, but different. I mean, for a goose, there's a gander. For a buck, there's a doe. For Adam, there's nothing, Lord. Adam, remember, it's not good for man to be alone. So I want to show you something. I want to teach you something. You're going to fall asleep in just a minute, and I'm going to reach into your rib, into your side, and grab hold of your rib, and I'm going to pull out something spectacular. I'm not going to pull it from your head, because a woman's not supposed to lord over a man. I'm not going to pull her from your feet, because you're not supposed to trample on women. I'm going to pull something from your side that's going to be a perfect helpmate for you, that for the rest of your lives, you can walk side by side together in unity. So the Lord does his work. He does it well, right? He pulls out this rib. He creates Eve, and Adam stands in front of her and says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was created from man. That Hebrew poetry frustrates me so much, right? That's just what Adam had recorded in the history. This is what Adam did. Woohoo! Yes, God! That's what I'm talking about! Why were you holding back on that earlier time and made me see all those other animals? The buck and the doe just didn't do it for me, but this, God! Here we got your purpose for my life. Thank you, Lord. By the way, let the history reflect, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, right? Do you realize that for only one verse in all of Scripture, God has one becoming two? See, Adam, when you were created, Eve is just as old as you. She is ever bit you. When I breathed into the dust of the ground, Eve was within you. For one verse of Scripture, she's going to be standing next to you. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. And the very next verse, this is what God says. Adam, you're to leave your father and mother and be united with your wife. And the two of you are to cleave to one another, are to be united together. You're to become one flesh. And that word flesh is much more than just physical. It's body, soul, and spirit. It's completely one together. I love God's sense of humor with this, right? So all you got is Adam and Eve on the world. They're all that's created. Can you imagine God saying, Adam, you're to leave your father and mother and be united. God, are we missing something here? We're the only one. Who are you talking to? Patience. I'm speaking marriage into existence. I'm speaking the power of a man and a woman together into existence. For one verse of Scripture, you're two but you are created to be like this. You know that God created marriage for you to enjoy. Some of you have a hard time in putting that last word onto it, right? God created that relationship between a man and a woman. Now we distort it and we trample over it and we use our sexual lives to kill it. But God has a plan for us and a message for us. Let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning matters about which you wrote. You see, the Corinthian church had written Paul a letter full of questions, right? If only we could do that with Paul. I got a few of my own right here, right? But apparently every question revolved around their sexual relationship right here. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Right? I thought there might be some amens right there at some point. Another translation even says it's good for a man not to marry, but literally not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now, this is not the end of the passage. Some people want to make it the end. Some people pull out this verse and say, what does it mean? And I tell them, well, read the rest of the chapter. Because Paul continues and he says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. Now, just waiting for the amens to come right there, right? Hold them back, hold them back. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps for agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What a thick passage. Now remember, bear with me here, because we're going to cover so many things. I want you to stick with me and try to wrap your head around some of these statements right here. You see, God is glorified in a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. You realize that? God is glorified in a sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. There's some of you in here that are teenagers or that are before you're married and you think, oh, this is a great thing and I'm sneaking around and I'm learning what I'm doing and this sexual relationship stuff is, I know better than anybody else. Are you kidding me? Sex wasn't created on a partition in a bathroom stall, okay? That idea didn't come from a bathroom stall. Sex came from the Lord. He created it. He created it to glorify Him. What an amazing thought. Now, the desires, and this is going to blow some of you away. The desires that you have in your body to have sex with somebody of the opposite sex, that comes from God. That comes from the Lord. You just let that soak in and have peace in that thought that that comes from the Lord. Now the enemy wants to twist that thought and he wants to pervert it. Now what we do with those desires that God has given us determines whether we're going to be thrown into heartache and into sin and into frustration, have our heart trampled on, or whether we're going to enjoy things and give God glory and see part of His pleasure and wonder in a physical relationship with another person. Now, Paul makes it so clear. He can't state it any other ways. He says this, that God intended for your desire to have sex to be poured into your spouse. He doesn't say somebody else. He doesn't say all the people on your street. He doesn't say for somebody that's in a chat room 1,000 miles away. He says for your spouse over and over and over again. Now, people in history have responded in two different ways to this passage. Some have used this first verse in chapter 7 to say, you see, God thinks it's better to be celibate than it is to have sex. It's not what Paul says. Read the entire passage. It's not what he says. But some have used this to say, well, God wants me to be celibate, so I'm not going to have sex ever. And we've seen the destruction that that has caused and priest in our day and age that weren't intended to be celibate. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that. Others have taken another path. And they've said, well, I'm just going to have sex whenever, because I'm free. Woo, and I can do whatever I want. And so you start having sex with whoever you want to, and we have a half a room of people that could stand up and testify, that's not the way to do it. Look into my eyes and realize that that only brings hurt and pain. And you might think that you're getting joy in that moment, but think about tomorrow, for heaven's sake. Think about your heart and what you're about to drag it through. And people have responded either of those two ways. Remember, Paul has already said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. If God created sex, and we have to wake up and see, how did God create it to be used? How can I honor him in this relationship? We went camping over the last few days with my parents, and they had invited us to go and just had a great time. But Megan, man, at 5 years old, they just instantly become this pyro, I love fire type of person around the campfire. Yeah, you're scared already to know Megan and put her around the campfire, and it's really scary. So she had this stick that's like 4 feet, and she kept poking and prodding it, and we kept telling her, Megan, get away, and she's balancing on the rocks. Get away from the fire. We know it's beautiful, but you're going to hurt yourself. Get away. Well, and so now she's starting to do like sparkler shapes in the air with the end of her stick that's on fire. And one of these times she does it too fast and her fire stick goes out. Well, she reaches up and she grabs the top tip of that stick. Ah, you didn't tell me this was going to hurt so bad. I don't like the fire anymore. You know, Megan, we've been trying to tell you this for like a day, you know. Get away from the fire. The fire can hurt you. But I didn't see fire on the end of the stick anymore. It's okay if you can't see it. It can hurt you and burn you. And is sex any different than that in our lives? Oh, a great power to be beautiful and lovely when it's how God intended it, but incredible power to burn us, to hurt us, even when we can't see what the outcome would be. Too many of us know that to be too true. Now, I know we're hammering away at husbands and wives here for a minute, but hold on, the rest of you. Your time for me to jump on your toes is coming. So, I know this has never happened in a marriage in our church, but apparently, the Corinthian church was using sex as a weapon in their marriage. I know this probably sounds completely unfamiliar. I probably shouldn't even mention it, but it might look like something like this, where, you know, a wife says, well, you haven't talked to me all day long, so we're just not going to have sex tonight. I know that's never happened before. And then maybe the husband says, oh, yeah, you think you can starve me out? Just wait and you see, right? I'm going to starve you out. That never works, does it, man? Never one time in the life of a sexual relationship. Apparently, the Corinthian church had the same thing. And here's what Paul is getting at. He's saying, you're not your own. Remember what he said in chapter 6? He said, you are bought with a price. Who do you belong to? You belong to Jesus Christ as a Christian. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. You're not your own. You can stand before the Lord because of the blood of Jesus. Now, he adds something in chapter 7. He says, you're not your own either. When you say those vows, you belong to that person across from you. You belong to each other. Your body's not your own. So why do we use it as a weapon so many times? Because we're hard-headed, right? Reconcile is what Paul is saying. Be reconciled to each other. Men, swallow your pride during the day when you screw up and say, I'm sorry to your wife. I was an idiot. Forgive me. Women, swallow your pride and tell your husband, I'm sorry, I acted foolishly. I shouldn't have done that. And be reconciled. When you get to that end, to that bedtime scenario, you've let it go way too long. And that's when it becomes this horrible thing. Oh, yeah, you did this, so just watch this. I'm going to do this to you. Now, I don't know a lot about car engines, but I know that when that temperature gauge gets to the hot and it starts beeping, something's wrong, right? And I got to pull over. Now, how dumb would it be if I get in my car and that temperature gauge goes to hot and I just start tapping the gauge? What's the matter with you, gauge? Get back into the middle, would you? Stop being so hot. I got a place to go, right? I'm going to wreck everything. I'm going to ruin everything. But from personal experience and from what I see Paul saying right here in this passage, our sexual lives are a lot like that temperature gauge. Most of the time, that's not the problem. The gauge is not the problem. There's something under the hood. We got to open it up. We got to test it out and see, man, what's the problem? We got to do some digging and find it out and do some work to solve the issue. When you get to that moment in your relationship and you think, oh, here's the problem, that's the surface, ladies and gentlemen. You messed up at breakfast, most likely. You messed up at lunch. You messed up last week. And you've got to address those issues. Is this making sense? I better go on then if it's not. Now, there are understandable reasons to keep from sex, but it wasn't intended that way. Reconcile with each other. Man, when we don't, we start this ugly cycle, right? Of continuing to blame each other and continuing to not be unified and to take something that God intended for our good and to use it for evil to come between us. Do you know that this relationship between a husband and wife is so beautiful that after sex, you could pray together? Say, God, thank you. You receive the glory in this. Now, some of you are chuckling a little bit, right? Because it shows how far our sex lives have come. But man, when is God more glorified than in that moment of unity, of something that he created? I want you to think about this. Husbands and wives, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to each other. Boy, what a theme. Be reconciled to God and be reconciled to each other. Let this stuff work itself out. Paul continues. He says this, now as a concession, not a command, important statement, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say this, that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Man, what a statement. See, Paul is saying something very similar, but now he's just offering a different emphasis to widows and to those that are unmarried. And our room is full of these people. And I think in a backwards sort of way, Paul is saying this, that following Jesus is more important than any of our most intimate earthly relationships, than anything that we could desire in intimacy on this earth. Jesus is more important than that. Do you realize that? You know, high schoolers, middle schoolers, college students that we have in here, I've been where you are. We've all been there. And some of you think it's going to be an eternity before I get married. Hold on and be patient and wait. Because as you pursue the Lord, God is going to drop something beyond your imagination in your lap. You're going to think, I don't deserve this. You're right, you don't deserve it, just like the rest of us don't deserve it. That's the glory of God for you. Hold on, because God wants to make it something incredible and something special. Don't get impatient and blow it before the time comes. Some of you in this room are single again, and not by your choice. I understand that. Paul is saying this in another kind of way. Be right with the Lord. Be right with God. Single people, that's where it starts. See, we get our eyes in a weird place when we're single. And with people that I've counseled with and with me remembering what it's like to be single, we focus on the person rather than on the creator so easily, don't we? Some of you that are single again long to be married so much. I understand that. And I long for that with you. But if you get your eyes focused on the person, this is the person, this is what I want, this is who I'm looking for, this is it, this is it, this is it, you're never going to find it. Because your eyes are off the Creator. Jesus says that he needs to be the most important thing in your life. That's what Paul is getting at here. I wish everybody could be like me. Be like me and be single because God is the most important thing in my life. And if you focus on the Lord, this is how it works. Man, I'm focused on the Lord. God is good. God is good. Why do I keep tripping over this girl? That's because God is placing her in your life. Marry that girl, right? I mean, I remember that so well and vividly with Elizabeth. Man, I'm just focusing on the Lord. God, you're great. Who's this girl sitting next to me in this movie theater? Why does she keep talking to me? She's really cute. She wants me to go to the concession stand and get a Coke with her. I can do that. And before you know it, we're married. God, that's how God works. When we pursue him, he drops things in our laps. Don't get your eyes off the Creator and onto the creation. That's when you miss what God has and you settle for second best. You know, Paul says, I wish that you could be single as I am. You know what the advantage of being single is? Right now, if God says, Jonathan, I want you to move to Honduras. I want you to move to China. Great God, I'm so excited for that. Man, I'm going to put my house on the market. I'm going to make sure that my wife has what she needs. I've got 4 kids. It's going to take a little while, but I'm going to make sure that they're ready, that they understand. And then we're going to pack up and move. You know what happens if I'm single and God says, Jonathan, go to China? I got a plane ticket for tomorrow. And I'm there. There are some of you that are single again and not by your choice. There are some of you that are in this room that are single where God might say, I want you to be this way for my glory because I'm going to have you going like this, like Paul. And some of you that are single, when you hear that, you start crying because you think, I don't want God to say that to me. It's probably a message from the Lord that you're not intended to be single. That he has somebody that he's preparing for you. If Jesus isn't the number one thing in your life, you're going to be making a mistake when you step into a relationship. Man, single guys know this. You don't want to settle for a bigger mistake than where you are right now. And if Jesus isn't the most important thing in your life, that's what you're easily going to be stepping into. You see, that's why the Lord says don't be unequally yoked with somebody. And a Christian doesn't want to find an unbeliever to be married because at some point the infatuation of who that person is and that attraction emotionally isn't going to be enough. You're going to need a spiritual component that is there. Whether that's 20 years down the road, 10 years down the road, or 2 weeks into the marriage relationship, the Lord needs that to be there. You need that to be there. You're going to wake up when that other stuff is worn off and say that he doesn't want the things that I want. She doesn't want the things that I want. That's right, because the Spirit of God isn't beckoning that person to want the things that you want with the Spirit of God within you. So we have to be so careful to want the things that God wants within us. To the married, in verse 10, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. See, that makes it bigger than verse 1 because the Lord is saying, Paul is saying, this is written by God. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Listen, church, this is really simple. What God joins together, don't separate. Hang with me. Stay with me for a few more minutes. You see, in our world, we've created sex as a tryout for marriage, haven't we? I don't know if I'm going to marry that person. I need to have sex with them first. And we've let that happen. And we've let that seep into our homes. We've let that seep into our churches. And it's no wonder that now marriage is also just a thing that we do. It's no wonder we don't care when the word marriage is challenged as much as it's being challenged today. So we let these things seep into our life. And so marriage, we take this approach that, oh, I'm going to be married for a few years. Man, we let language seep into us like, oh, she deserves it. She's been faithful to me for several years. Are you kidding me? We say things like, oh, I don't think I can find any better. I'm going to go on and marry him. Are you kidding me? This relationship, this marriage is built by God, designed for us by the Lord. So we've created this thing in marriage. Oh, I'm going to give it a few years, and if that doesn't work, I'm going to get out of it. That's not what God says. He says, don't get out of it. I mean, just think for a minute. What if your marriage wasn't about your joy all the time? What if God wanted to use your marriage to sharpen you? What if God wanted to use your marriage to refine you, to wear off those rough edges in you? Well, I don't like thinking about it like that. Neither do I, but I know that's what it does to me. What if God wants to use your marriage to teach you how to endure tough times so that you can relate to God in whatever circumstance he throws at you? Now, I'm looking out here at this room. You're some of my best friends in the world, church. And I'm looking at you that have been divorced. Some many times, some the wounds are so fresh. And I love you with all of my heart. You are precious in God's sight, and he loves you with all of your heart. I feel the same way about you. Man, my heart breaks for the pain and the trauma that you've been through. The Lord's heart breaks for the pain and the trauma that you've been through. Some of you went through this because of somebody else's sin. And every one of us in this room could testify to a time where we've endured the results of somebody else's sin. Some of you are here, and that's not the case. It takes two to tango applies to you, right? Where, yeah, man, it was a mess, and I threw stones, and they threw stones, and we can't get back together, and I still can't get back together with that person. It's too late. I understand that. The Lord loves you. You remember that? You remember when Paul says, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord? He doesn't say neither height nor depth nor angels nor demons, but only divorce will separate you from the love of the Lord. He doesn't say that. Death itself can't even separate you from the love of the Lord. Divorce can't separate you from the love of the Lord. Those of you that beat yourself up because you've been divorced, I want you to ask this question. What sin in your life is not crucified on that cross of Jesus Christ? Which one? None of them. But he died once for all. And his death still stands to this day. And he still stands before the Father in our defense. One thing remains. That his love will never fail, will never fade away. See, we want to reclaim those things that the enemy has stolen. And the enemy started sowing seeds in so many of your lives that wrecked your marriage. We don't want it to be that way again. We don't want it to be that way in the future. We want to sow what the Lord wants us to sow. We want to reap where he says reap. We want to follow the Lord every step of the way. We want him to be number one in our lives. And reclaim these things that the enemy has laid siege upon our life. See, to the rest, Paul says this, I am not the Lord. That there's a difference there. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. We have that throughout this room in here. See, Paul was leading these heathen Corinthians to the Lord, and so it was obvious that a wife would come to accept the Lord, or a husband would come to accept the Lord, and not the wife or not the husband. We have the same thing happening in our church. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy, literally sanctified because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. You see the holiness of marriage right here? How profound the institution of marriage is. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Now, I've been asked questions about this passage many times as a pastor, and I've stumbled over it every single time. So I want to make it very clear this morning that he's not talking about salvation right here. He's talking about holiness. And there's a major difference. Wife, if you're a Christian and your husband is lost, it doesn't mean that your husband is automatically saved. I'm just going to call up two people here, Austin and Demi. Come on up here, if y'all don't mind. I know y'all are used to seeing lots of people, so you're not going to be afraid. And Austin and Demi's parents, this is nothing prophetic whatsoever over their relationship. I just want to say that. I love these two people. They should represent Christ in this situation, not me at all. Let's assume in some distant land that y'all are married, like far off in the future, way long down the road, okay? And so I want y'all to hold hands. It's okay to hold hands in church when the pastor has told you to hold hands in church, okay? Now, let's assume in this relationship that Austin is a Christian and that Demi is not a Christian. That's not the case. These are two people more like Christ probably than anybody else in this room. Austin, hold my hand, brother. If I'm the Lord and Austin is walking with me, where I go and Austin goes, Demi can't help but go in that same place, in that same direction. That's how the holiness of God works. You see, when you're a spouse of somebody that's not a believer, it doesn't mean that that spouse is suddenly saved, but the holiness of God is just rubbing off right here because Austin is pursuing the Lord and going where I go. Now, Demi in this situation has only two choices. She's either going to say, you're driving me nuts, I can't stand this God stuff, and I'm going to leave. And Paul says that can happen. And the unbeliever, or the believer really is not accountable for that because that can happen easily. Or the other choice is that she says, you're driving me nuts, but there's something about this Lord that has changed you that I've never seen anywhere else before. And I want that in my own life. Paul says, when you're together in this way, you have a greater opportunity to know the Lord because his holiness just has an open door into this person that's lost. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. Aren't they beautiful? Some of you that are in that relationship need to know this. God has placed you there for a reason. I know some of you want to get out. God has placed you there for a reason. To be the avenue of God's sanctification and holiness for your spouse. Now, who knows if they're going to accept Christ? You see, salvation belongs to the Lord and none other. It's not in your hand. Who knows, though? They might accept Christ. What's your responsibility to be faithful, to hold God's hand, and to let him lead you exactly where you are? Don't let go. And don't turn your eyes this way to your spouse, but keep them on the Lord at all costs, through all things. Because he's the one that's leading you. I want you to consider the holiness of marriage. Is there anything like it where God creates it? Now, I want you to walk in that holiness right where you are. How do I do that? I follow the Lord. How do I do that? I keep my eyes on Jesus. How do I do that? I forgive and I move on. You know, in Jesus' day, the rabbis said they had a yoke about them. We know the word yoke today because it's what an oxen or a bull would put around their shoulders to pull a plow behind them. And we call that a yoke. But these rabbis would say, if you want to follow me, I have a yoke for you. And they might say, you need to memorize the whole Tanakh. That is our Old Testament. You have to have that completely memorized. And you have to have half of the rabbinical writings memorized. And you have to fast for 21 days straight before you can follow me. If you do those things, you can be my disciple. And when we talk about this subject, I see it in your eyes and I see it in my eyes too, where we say, I've got such a history here, Jonathan, you don't understand. A history of pain and neglect and problems and mistakes. And I don't even know if I can bring it to the Lord. And the Lord stands up in the face of that yoke of the other rabbis in Matthew 11 in verse 28. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden down. Come to me. You feel heavily burdened by the choices of your past? Do you feel this weight upon you by mistakes that you've made? Then come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and guess what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So come to me. Don't carry this on yourself. Come to me and let me remove those burdens and let me remove those pains and let me show you that I love you. And no matter what you face, you can come to me and let me carry it. Father, how we love you, how we worship the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, is there anyone else like you? You hold the words of life in your voice. God, by your touch, we find gentleness and love where we should find reproach and abuse. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. God, I pray for over everyone in this room, no matter if they're single or single again or married or divorced or reconciled with relationships or unreconciled. That wherever we are, that we would be able to come to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We would be able to place your yoke upon us and learn of your love and learn of your rest and find favor in your sight because we're your children. God, we worship you. Thank you for today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.